thinking, and as we continue to present this lesson from God's Word, and we're certainly trying to only follow the things that are said in God's Word, not our really our own thoughts or anything. I wanted to point out something about this in Acts 14. It's an amazing thing, something we fail to see sometimes in these miracles that are performed. If you note in this, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. I just wanted to point this out, that at this point Paul had the ability to know, understand that this man had faith. Not on the basis of anything that he had seen, but certainly miraculously he knew that he had faith. Then we find that Paul and Silas were released from chains in prison in Acts 16 when they were put in prison there. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and just miraculously the chains fall off, the doors open up. The prison guard, he thought that all had escaped, and of course they had not, and they reassured him of this. And you notice the first thing that they did? After he observed this miracle, he's not asking the question, what does he need to do to be saved from his sins? I'm certain of that. He's wanting to know how he can be saved. He's going to be in trouble because of this situation, he thinks. And instead of receiving something about that, what's he taught? He's taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's obedient to it. It said that very night that his stripes are washed and he is and his family are baptized. We then see these unusual miracles performed by Paul. I won't go through these because we talked about them in class this morning, but certainly very unusual miracles. And as we looked at these miracles, we discovered that just the sick were healed by handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul, and that evil spirits were taken out of people as well. So not only was a physical healing going on, but a spiritual healing as well, if you will, in this circumstance. So we see again the apostles had this tremendous power. Then Eutychus is raised from the dead by Paul. Now this is a situation in Acts 20 where Paul had been preaching for some time, and you know, we know that these folks had always been used to working on the first day of the week, and no doubt many of them had done that and had now assembled, and he's very tired, and it's what the Bible says, and he's been listening to him speak, and he falls out of the window and is dead. Paul goes down, and I saw a smile on Gary's face. He's thinking, yeah, there's a few times I can go to sleep during your lessons. But anyway, I won't preach till midnight, I promise that. But in this sick circumstance, he goes down and he raises him from the dead. He just goes down and he says, this is an amazing thing. You remember Jesus, the one time they made fun of him? He said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is still in him. But the Bible clearly said he was dead. But he's simply saying that can be restored, and certainly it was. They brought the young man in alive, and it says that they were not a little comforted. And that's a long fall from where he was in the second story and window there. Now there's a viper. This goes back to our Mark 16 passage we read earlier. A viper strikes Paul's hand, but does not kill him in Acts 28. And as we look at this, we find that they're on Malta, and they're warming themselves around the fire. And as they're warming themselves, this viper comes out and latches onto Paul's hand. Under normal circumstances, it'll kill you. But again, this isn't a miracle that Paul performed on himself. This was what the Holy Spirit was showing who he was. Paul was not even able to get whatever ailment bothered him removed from him. He had prayed about it, he said, three times, and Christ said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. These were not used for those reasons, as we're learning. And so this, the people on the island now, they're like, wow, they must be the gods. Because certainly they believed in idols and all of these people. But we find that then Paul heals many of the sick, including Publius's own father. And so as we look at this, and we see this in Acts 28, 7 through 9, we find that throughout all of this, and again, I want to point out something, that Paul goes in and prays for him, lays hands on him, and heals him. And it says, when this was done, the rest on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And many, they taught the gospel certainly to many that were there. Now, as we look at all of these things, these miracles prove that they had some limited power over. Now, when I say limited, it was limited by the Holy Spirit. It was limited when they were to use it. And it was limited to its extent. And it was also limited by their faith. Now, their faith was tremendous at this point. So I don't think there was any limitation there. But they had power over demons. We used some of these passages earlier. We've got the evil spirit removing the people. Paul frees the slave girl from the demon in Acts 16, 16 through 18. So they had the ability to have power over these demons and certainly could keep those demons from coming back into these people. And again, we pointed out, every time that God exhibits His great power, He allows Satan to have some power. And He shows that His power is always greater than Satan's, and certainly it was on these occasions as well as many others. And so as we look at these things, we can understand that. And we also can look at Acts 5, verse 16. It says, those who were tormented by unclean spirits were all healed. So on at least three occasions, we find the apostles having the ability to do this. Now, these are just occasions that are recorded. But if you notice something so far in all of this, the only ones we're seeing do this is apostles. Now, there's going to be some in the audience go, wait just a second, there's other scriptures, and we will go to those in Acts. We're limiting ourselves to Acts today. But the physical sicknesses and diseases, well, there was a lame man healed by Peter and John immediately. He told them to get up. He got up, and he leaped and walked, and he went around with them and even went to the council with them to say, hey, these men did exactly what they said they did, and you all know that I was lame. A man crippled from birth is healed by Paul. Again, I don't think we can understand the magnitude of this. Sometimes it's sad to watch some of the men that come back from the war and some of the things that happen to them, and they're not healed instantly. And we have tremendous things that God has blessed us with the ability to do, not me personally, but with people who are in the hospitals, and they can do some amazing things. You know, they can give them the artificial legs and arms and all of that, but they can't put those arms back on. They can't put those legs back on. They can't make them not crippled anymore. And as tremendous as the abilities are, and it's not instantaneous either. It takes some great deal of time. These are tremendous things that we're looking at. Again, just like Christ, they had some power over demons. They have some power over physical sicknesses and disease. The many that were healed by Paul on Malta, for instance. The many healed from handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul in Acts 19. They also had some power over nature. Elymas was made blind. That's not a natural thing. You just can't say to someone, be blind, and they're blind. He had some power. That is tremendous. He had the powers we looked at to look into the mind of the man that he healed, the lame man. Peter escaped from jail. That's not natural. Now, Peter didn't do this himself, but that's not natural. That's not natural that you're in this security cell. And they made sure that these men were, no way they could get out and just walk out. Paul and Silas released from their chains. That's not natural. It just doesn't happen that chains just fall off of you. Paul not harmed by the viper. That's not natural. When a snake bites you, you're in some serious trouble if it's a poisonous snake. If you can't get some help pretty soon, you're going to die. It's just that clear and that simple. That's not natural. So, as we look at these things, we also see that they had limited power over death. There's two occasions here that we can look at. Peter raised Dorcas, and Eutychus was raised from the dead by Paul. So they had these abilities over things that we don't see today. People claim it, but it's not there. Now, what made the apostles different? Well, when we look at the apostles, and this is certainly all the apostles that we've looked at, well, first of all, their ability to perform miracles. That made them different from everyone else. No one else out there that could try these things. And we looked at some that tried it, and it didn't work out too well for them. And we finally see, you know, the ones burning their books and the ones that get the demon because they tried to cast it out. Not the apostles. Apostles didn't fail. In Acts 2, verse 43, go back now and look at some of these. Not what we've looked at, but some other passages from Acts. Then fear came upon every soul. Reverence, deep reverence. Why? Because they'd been preaching the gospel. But what else were they able to do that brought this reverence? And many signs and wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In Acts 5, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. In Acts 14, verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, I said, you know, I'm not getting out, but this goes back to one of the ones that we've been studying from. And he clears it up pretty well, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accompanied among you in all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Those sent by Jesus Christ were able to do these tremendous miracles. But then they had this ability to pass on spiritual gifts to others. Let's look at some of these occasions. Go back to Acts again. In Acts 6, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration. Those that were Christians, women who had accepted Jesus Christ and had been obedient to His word. Apostles say, you know, we need to be doing spiritual things. Let's get some men appointed. So they went to before the church there in Jerusalem and they said, appoint out among yourselves 7 men. They didn't do it. They said, you, pick out 7 men. And they gave them some qualifications that these men needed, so they chose these men, whom they sent before the apostles in verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And we go on down, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So they passed these things on to them. The Samaritans in Acts 8, verses 14 through 18. Here's an occasion where Philip, one of these 7, he was down in Samaria preaching. He's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They listen to what he has to say. He tells them what they need to do. And we find in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What's an automatic thing when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to teach on baptism. That's what they heard. That's what they did. Why would they do that? It goes back to that Great Commission. The signs weren't it. The signs would confirm it. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So they had passed this on to Philip. Now what we find about this, we found now 2 men, or Philip has this ability. But now, is Philip able to pass it on? Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean even all of them are going to receive it. But what it says is the apostles had to do it. They sent them down. Peter and John had to come down. Why didn't Philip do it? He'd been doing these things in front of them. Why didn't he do it? He couldn't. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So those people that misuse Acts 2:38, it follows that it's not an automatic thing. So it was not meant to be that way from Acts 2:38 or Mark 16. What we find from this is that the apostles had to come down and do this. Now when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And we know the story here. There's a man who had been doing this in a false way. Now he wants it for real. The 12 disciples at Ephesus. Look in Acts 19. Here's Paul. He goes down there and he asked them, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Now why did he ask them this? Because they were disciples. They claimed they knew what they were doing. He knew that if they had received this, that was one or two things was wrong in this. We can go from necessary inference. We can unavoidable conclusion. There's one of two things that are wrong. Either they weren't baptized right, and an apostle didn't do it, or an apostle hadn't been there after they were baptized to pass it on to them. He knew that. And I'm going to go to a passage of Scripture after we do this one to show you that. What we find from this is that he looks at this and he says, well, what baptism are you baptized with? And they said the baptism of John. So now he knows what one of the problems. One of the problems is that they haven't obeyed Jesus Christ. So he commands them to be baptized in the baptism of Christ, which is a different baptism. And then he laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And it says there are about 12 of them. Now, just quickly, I want to go to Romans 1, verse 11. Paul said to the Romans. Now, Paul knows that the Romans had not, the apostles hadn't been there yet. Because he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." He's saying you don't have them. Why? Apostles haven't been there. Were they Christians? Yes. Had they been baptized? Yes. We can learn that from Romans 6. Timothy. Now here's one that people just love to go to in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. And I can use him because he was in Acts. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore I will remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so people say, well, that's true. But then didn't he say in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." We know what the presbytery is. The presbytery is the eldership. He's saying, well, they gave it as well. We know Paul couldn't have been an elder because he does not have the qualification to serve as an elder. He's not a married man. But the truth is, the church at Jerusalem, where Timothy had been, and before he ended up going to preach in Ephesus, who were their elders there? We know at least two of them, Peter and John. Were they apostles as well? Absolutely. Did they pass it on? We'd have to come to the unavoidable conclusion because we can't find it being passed on by anyone else. Now, I'm going to give you some exceptions. Those who receive something directly from deity. Exceptions are the 12 apostles. Original. Now, what I'm talking about, minus Judas, and then Matthias who was chosen. Now we have 12 again. In Acts 2, Jesus had breathed on them, but we don't see any other contact with them in that time period. And then suddenly, they receive it directly from the Holy Spirit. They spoke and were heard in other languages. Okay? How about Cornelius? People love this one, they go to this one, but what again was the purpose of this? Well, we find that what could they do? People would have you believe that they could do all sorts of things. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says in Acts 10, verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." What gift did they have? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now, Peter had an ability, no doubt in my mind, that he would be able to not only speak them, but he knew these languages well now because that was an ability given to apostles so that they could converse. What's the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose of all this is so the gospel can be preached. If I want to go to another country and preach, I'm going to have to learn another language or get a translator. Well, they didn't need to do that. They could go teach it anywhere. But that's not the really purpose of this particular occasion. It wasn't so that Cornelius could teach them the Word of God. It was so Cornelius could teach them exactly the same thing that Peter had said back in Acts 2, that the gospel would be preached to everyone. The same thing that Jesus said when he gave the commission to every creature. They had struggled with this. Some 10 years have passed, and now he's been told to go down to these uncircumcised people and teach them. So we turn to Acts 11. And if we read the whole thing, Peter would start explaining this to us Jews. Jews are upset about this. They're like, what do you think you're doing? Well, he said, you know, first of all, let me explain this. I was sent there by the Holy Spirit. I had this vision, and I was made to know that things are not unclean anymore, including Gentiles. So I went down there, and I took some witnesses with me. Now, he said, The Holy Spirit said, you go down there and don't doubt anything. So I took these six men with me. This is what occurred. While we were there, while I was teaching them, what does he say? And as I began to speak in verse 15, I want to do 14. The important part is, who will tell you words by which you and all your household be saved? It was the words that would save them. Peter did not do one miracle in front of them. The miracle was done on them for a reason. Now we're going to find out what he was. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He has now baptized some Jews in the Holy Spirit. He has now baptized some Gentiles in it. And this is what happens. If therefore God gave them the same gift, what was the gift that he gave them at the beginning? To be able to speak in languages that other people could understand. What's the gift that Cornelius receives in his household at this point? Speaking in other languages that they had never learned. That's quite a gift. That's not something that I'm going to have the ability to do. I barely speak Southern English. I sure don't speak much of anything else. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an important point. Who was I that I could withstand God? When he heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted the Gentiles repentance to life. They spoke in other languages and magnified God. We don't see them having anything other than a limited ability, like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. When we look at this one, this was done to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles had been accepted by God. We found that in Acts 11, verse 17. We also know in Acts 2:39 that Peter had actually said this, but didn't quite comprehend what he was saying. But when we look at this, it had fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. If we went back to Isaiah 62, we would find that when the Gentiles see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Immediately after all of this occurred, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch in Acts 11, verse 26. It's amazing how all of this works. This was done for a reason. It was not done to show off. It was done to prove some things to the Jews that they needed to understand as well, that the Gentiles would see his righteousness and all kings his glory. And then they would be called by a new name, called from Christ. Then we've got this one other exception in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 8, very important passage of Scripture. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Last of all. Paul is making a point about this. All these other folks saw him while he was on earth. I'm the last one that's going to see him. And I saw him last. And I'm a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. That it is through Jesus Christ that I have all of these powers and all of these things. Why? Because that's the same thing that Jesus did with the other apostles when he gave them the Holy Spirit. Jesus personally appeared to him. Jesus passed on the Holy Spirit to him. Of course, he uses Ananias. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to note something from this. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. You know, we use the term apostle, and what is being said is that temporarily he's doing something for our Lord and Savior. He's been sent by Jesus Christ to do this. This is an exception to all the other things that we've looked at, and Paul said that he was the last to see him. If we went from this, we could find that only apostles perform miracles, and then we find the example of Philip being passed on to him. Only the apostles could pass on spiritual gifts other than the ones we noted, these exceptions that we looked at, which are not the norm. Any other time you look at it, this is exactly what happened. The apostles used miracles to confirm the word from the Holy Spirit. from Mark 16, verse 20, and also in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Now, I want to take the time. I didn't read it at the beginning. I want to take the time to read Hebrews 2. I think this is a powerful scripture that we need to talk with people about more frequently. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip or drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, he's talking about under the old law, that it was brought to them by angels, and we find this throughout the New Testament. We know the Holy Spirit was involved in that, don't get me wrong, but angels, he said, did it. And every, now he's talking about the old law, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders with various miracles. He uses several words here to get the point across. Several. These are done and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You can have no doubt, he said. So as we look at this, we can see they used them to confirm the word from the Holy Spirit. All of these miracles were instantaneous. Miracles did not save. Obedient faith of the word again does. I don't even know why anybody would want to perform one today. I don't need anything other than the word of God. These scriptures say, Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. Hebrews 4 starting verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. There's that word, powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You remember when Paul looked at that man, he could know the intents of that man's heart. God gave him that ability. I can't do that, but I can tell you what can. Before you were ever born, this could look at the intents of your heart. Why? Because it's going to look at the intents of every person's heart. There's not one thing that you're going to do. There's not one thing that you're going to live that's not been already decided that this is the way you should do it by God. This is the life you should live by God. This is what people are going to do. It's what God said. So it's a powerful, and there's no creature hidden from His sight. Behold, all things are naked and open to the eyes with Him with whom we have to do. And Romans 6 talks about us obeying, them obeying from their hearts that form of doctrine which had been delivered to them. And we find that they had obeyed that form that was talked about earlier. What's that form? That form was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saved them. And all they had to do was obey a form of that. And then he says in verse 18, if they would do that, having been set from sin, free from sin, you became servants of unrighteousness, or servants of righteousness. And then back to just a simple passage, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Very simple. And that's what we need to be doing. The apostles performed miracles to prove the words they spoke were true and came from God. And again, we talked about Philip as well. He was sent as well. They did not perform miracles for their own needs and benefits. We don't ever see them doing that. Matter of fact, they wouldn't have been allowed to do that. In a future lesson or lessons, we'll talk about other scriptures that discuss spiritual gifts to see if there would be any need for them in the future from that point forward. Certainly, we have some passages that we need to study from 1 Corinthians 12, for instance, 13 and 14. Those are very, very critical passages for us to look at and to understand what all is being talked about these particular things. The Word of God, I did this the last time. The Word of God, when allowed to enter the heart of man, produces faith. It'll do it every time if you allow it to enter. It's good seed. There's nothing wrong with a seed. Seed is wonderful. I might not always present the seed like I should, but it's not the seed's fault. That's mine. When it enters your mind, if you have a fertile mind, if you have a good heart, if you have a mind that says, I need to know. I want to understand. You're going to look at what God has to say and you're going to go, that is just so simple. Why didn't I see that before? I know someone, a good friend of ours, that they just cannot get over the fact that they felt like they had lived such an evil life, and when the truth was presented to them, they totally changed their lives and they just can't understand. Why me? Well, I tell them all the time, because you're hard. That's what it is. The seed, it has the same effect, period. If it enters a good heart, it'll work. God uses that because we know that you can take the best seed in the world. You put it on top of the ground, and if it's rocky, you're not going to get anything. And even if it does take root for a while, it won't live very long. The last vacation went on, they talked about some of the trees just won't grow. Why? They can't get no root. They're growing in a situation where they can't get down. They just can't do it. So they're just scraggly old trees. They just never really produce. The truth of it is that when faith, when it grows, produces obedience. When you really trust someone, then you start to understand that you can trust them to the degree that if they tell you to do something, you can trust them in doing that. Well, this is the way you do something. We do that every day in life, don't we? Well, Jesus Christ, we should have our trust in Him. And obedience brings salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hide you in the blood. I just love that song. I used to love to lead it all the time. I missed it when we went to the other books, because that's where we are. We're hid in His blood, and it's His blood that cleanses us. The question is, have you obeyed today? Easy thing to do. All He asks is, you know, nothing great in the sense of the way man looks at it. Just like Naaman. Go down and dip 7 times. This, He says, just trust Me. If you'll be obedient, I'll take away your sins forever. As Christians, have we lived the way we should? If you have any needs, please let us help you with them. All together, stand and sing.